Our Father, once again, I think all of us here, really from the bottom of our hearts, want to thank you for your word. We know that it instructs us, it warns us, it keeps us from sin. It just helps us so many ways practically and leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the life that we have in him. And just even as discussing earlier with Beth, that because of what the Lord Jesus did, we've passed from death to life. We're just so grateful for that because we know we were so lost, and now we're found. So we just pray that you'll bless your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start reading. So, and then without explanation, and then we will get into it, but let's start reading in Numbers chapter 4, right at the beginning of the chapter. Numbers chapter 4, verse 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi after their families by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old upward, even into 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. This, the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. And when the camp sets forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it. And they should put on the covering of badger skins." And just for the record, they don't know what it is. Some say porpoise skins, something of leather anyways. "And they shall spread over it with a cloth wholly of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof, and upon the table of showbread they shall spread a cloth of blue, and put on the dishes, the spoons, the bowls, and the covers to cover all of it. And the showbread also shall be on it, and they shall spread upon them a cloth of scarlet, and cover the same with a covering of either badger skins, etc., and shall put in the staves thereof, and they shall take a cloth of blue, and cover the candlestick of the light, and its lamps, and tongs, and snuff dishes, and all the oil vessels thereof, wherewith they minister, and they shall put it in all the vessels within a covering of the badger skins, and shall put it upon a bar," all right? "And upon the golden altar they shall spread a cloth of blue, cover it with a covering of badger skins, and shall put it on the staves thereof, and shall take all the instruments of ministry that they minister with in the sanctuary, and put them in a cloth of blue, and cover them with a covering of badger skins, and put them on the bar." One guy read said he's assuming on the carrying bar, the poles that they went through. "And they shall take away the ashes from the altar and spread a purple cloth on it. And then they shall put on it all the vessels that they minister with, even the censers, the flesh hooks, the shovels, the basins, and all the vessels of the altar. And they shall spread upon it a covering of badger skins and put the staves through it. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary as the camp is getting ready to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. These are the burdens of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation." And then I want to skip to 17 because 16 doesn't concern them. And it says, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Do not cut off the tribe of the families of the Kohathites from among the Levites. But this do unto them, that they may live and not die when they approach unto the most holy things. Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint them, every one to his service and to his burden. But they shall not go in to see when the holy things are covered, lest they die. Turn now to Numbers chapter 7. And it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and had anointed it and sanctified it and all the instruments thereof, both the altar, the vessels, and anointed them and sanctified them, that the princes of Israel, heads of the house of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribes and were over them that were numbered, offered, they gave an offering, and they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered wagons, 12 oxen, a wagon for 2 of the princes, and for each one an ox, and they brought them before the tabernacle. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, take it of them, that they may do the service of the tabernacle, the congregation, and you shall give them unto the Levites, to every man according to his service. So Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them unto the Levites. 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon, according to their service, and 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave unto the sons of Merari, according to their service, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. Okay, I just want to, before I continue on, I want you to note that if you follow through in Numbers chapter 4, and you will notice that the Lord is making a distinction, a clear distinction between the sons of Kohath and the other two sons, Gershom and Merari. You'll notice that whenever he mentions them, it says that the ones from Kohath, one thing that it mentions, it says, all that enter into the host. Doesn't mention that about the others. And then that's also why I read this from Numbers chapter 7, that now guess what? Whenever they brought a sacrifice, the sons of Gershom got it according to their number from the offerings, and the sons of Merari, but not the sons of Kohath. And the reason is because theirs was a much greater position, a more holy position, a more privileged position than the other two. All right? And we want to make that distinction very clear before we continue with the rest. And remember that from the sons of Kohath, you had Amram, right? And that was one of his sons. And that's where Moses and Aaron came from. That was their lineage. And so you had Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. And you can find these things in 1 Chronicles 6 and 1 Chronicles 9. But now I want to go to Numbers chapter 16. All right, Numbers chapter 16. All right, and the one reason I wanted to establish that was because of this story. And remember, everybody that teaches or preaches, the Lord gives them a message. And I know for me, the message is for me. And I know it's for you too, but you're going to have to make that judgment, not me. And I won't make that judgment. It's interesting that one of the people that we got to know really well in Arizona, he had married a Christian woman and he wasn't a Christian. She actually made a mistake. And the Lord was merciful. And so he started going to church and he was going to prove that the Bible was wrong. And so he went and heard the message. And when he went home, and he told this story quite a few times, when he went home, the message was definitely for him. And he told his wife, why have you been talking to him about me? And she hadn't said a word. And the Lord was convicting him. And sure enough, he became a believer and was a faithful, generous, godly man for all 50 years. Unbelievable. Anyways, so that's my point, though, about this. All right, let's start reading Numbers 16, verse 1. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, all right? So this is establishing that he's of the sons of Kohath, okay? So we want to point that out. The privileged position. The son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram. And if you, I want to add this note too. I think the reason why the Holy Spirit definitely put this in, because if you check one of the other brothers, he had a son that he named Korah also, and he doesn't want you to mix it up. All right, so this is this one. And then Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the sons of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly. All right, these were guys who were well known, well of renown, right? It says famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you're taking too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then do you lift up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard, he fell upon his face, and he spoke unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he has chosen will he cause to come near unto him. Do this. Take censers, Korah and all his company. Put fire therein, put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man to whom the Lord does choose shall be holy. You take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, you sons of Levi. Does it seem but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he has brought you near to him and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you. And you seek the priesthood also? And for which cause you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord? And what is Aaron that you should murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. It is a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey. I said, to a land to kill us in the wilderness, except you make yourself altogether a prince over us. Moreover, you have not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you also put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And Moses was really mad and said unto the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, neither have I hurt any one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, you and all your company before the Lord, you and they and Aaron tomorrow. And take every man his censer and put incense in them and bring you before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers. You also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer, put fire in them and laid incense on them and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, son of Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I might consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin? And will you be angry with all the congregation? And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke unto the congregation, saying, get away, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and don't touch anything of theirs, unless you be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, "Hereby you will know that the Lord has sent me to do these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down quick into," and the word is Sheol. The King James has pit. It's Sheol. All right. "Then you will understand that these men have provoked the Lord." And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground split apart that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that belonged unto Korah and all their goods, they and all that belonged to them, and they went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. All right, I'm going to quit reading there because we've already read quite a bit. We're going to find out that later on the people murmur, saying, "Now you're going to kill us all." And in a plague that comes out, 14,700 die. If you add that to the 250 that were burnt alive from the Lord that had the censers that were coming up against them, plus the families of Korah and Dathan and Abiram, you're talking about over 15,000 people that died from this sin. And it seems like Korah was the leader. And it's interesting because when I read Numbers chapter 4, and I just thought, what a privilege to be able to carry the Ark of the Covenant. I think all of us here are aware that the Ark of the Covenant is symbolic of the throne of God, the very throne of God. And I also thought that it was interesting that when they went to cover it, they covered it with the veil. That is to say, his flesh. That's what it says in the New Testament. And all the holy things in the tabernacle, all of them point to Christ. Every single one of them. That is why he said, Moses, when he was talking to them, he said, "You're despising this fact that the Lord has called you near." So near. So near. And this brings up words to us also from the New Testament, that you who once were far away have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. And you know, all these sacrifices, and we all know, whether it's the sin offering, the guilt offering, the peace offering, the trespass offering, the fellowship offering, the guilt offering, they all speak of Christ and what he had to do to remove our sin. And we know, to take it completely away. We read that the other day in Psalm 103, right? As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us infinitely. And not only that, God makes a sovereign choice to never, ever bring them up again. "Your sins and iniquities, I will remember no more." And that says that in two places in Hebrews, I know. So what an incredible privilege the Kohathites had. And Moses said, "And now you want the priesthood also?" You know, I've heard this story told a few times. It's not super common, but I've still heard it told quite a few times. And I've never heard a practical lesson drawn from it. And I was thinking about that this week, because this is what the Lord wanted me to speak on. And once again, I remind you, to me. There's a reminder here of the privileged position that we have. Incredible. And remember just a few weeks ago, I mean, it's been a few, I said I thought I could go a summary of the book of Ephesians in 5 minutes. Well, we did it in 4 minutes. But in chapter one, it tells us that we have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ, that we were chosen, that we were predestined. Not only that, as sons, heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And yet, we would spurn the word of the Lord. I'm talking to me. The Lord sets in order certain things. And now I want to go beyond that? Have I? Yeah. If I was in Old Testament times, I would have been dead a long time ago. The Lord gave these men, the sons of Korah. Let me tell you some of the other things, because we've read enough. They were the gatekeepers. And that's one of the reasons why it says, for all those who entered into the host, they were like a small army. In fact, there was 212 of them that guarded the tabernacle and guarded the temple later on that you read in Chronicles. And they were the ones who opened the doors in the morning and protected things and closed the doors at night. They guarded the treasuries that were given. They had great responsibility. They took care of all the tools and vessels. You know, several weeks ago when Roshan spoke, this came up several times when he was speaking in Ezra. And he was talking about how it kept mentioning the vessels. And it was interesting because there was a couple of us talking outside afterward. The new couple was there. If you haven't met them, Mark and Gladys, they're actually Filipino. And they sit towards the back, but they live fairly close. And they've said, this is where we want to come. And they were there. And I just said, so what are the vessels? And I loved it because Mark turned and looked right at me. He goes, that's us. And I said, yeah. You know why? He made sure they went because the vessels belong in the house of God. That's where we belong. You know, there's two Psalms that are very similar in their message. And it's kind of cool because their numbers are the same. One is Psalm 37 and the other one is Psalm 73. So they have the same numbers. But 73 is a Psalm of Asaph. And he talks about, why do these godless people profit, you know? And he's so frustrated. And he goes, in fact, I almost slipped, almost messed up. He goes, but when I came into the house of the Lord, then I saw their end. You know, when I was reading this about these men, I'm looking at my notes because it also said that on the Sabbath, they were the ones that prepared the showbread. You'll find that in 1 Chronicles 9. They were the singers. You know, they were the ones who were leading the praises, the hallels to God, right? And we've talked about that, you know, hallelujah. That literally means in Hebrew, praise the Lord. This is what they did. And now, guess what? When Moses told the congregation, what did he say? Get away from these evil men. I was thinking about that. Do you think we'll see them in heaven? Only the Lord can answer that. But the one thing that I do know is that when they came out of Egypt, they all had applied the blood. Everyone. There was no one dead in the land of Goshen. Every single Israelite had applied the blood. And there's a reason for that, because you're going to see that later on, right? Doesn't Jeremiah say that? They're going to all know me. It's a pattern. All right. And I think you also see it in Zechariah. There's a lot of Christians who do evil things. I've done some evil things after I was a Christian because I didn't obey the word of the Lord. The Lord has set up an order. And you know, even within churches that preach the gospel, they are disobeying the word of the Lord. And we must be careful that we do not. And just like Roshan says, I'm sure not setting up the chapel that I go to above anybody else. There's a lot of things that other places do a lot better than we do. But you know, to have a lady minister, that's wrong. They are not to teach or usurp authority over man in the house of God. I could mention many other things, but we want to obey the word. And not just in this. You know, June spoke, I think less than a month ago. For those of you who don't know him, that's Lionel Hebert. He just goes by June. And when he spoke, I think this is part of what the Spirit of God was jogging in me. He had said, you know, he'd known some men who'd been married 40, 50 years and run off with another person's wife. You think you're not capable of that? You think I'm not capable of that? If you can say you're not, you don't know the scriptures. We are capable of any sin, and the only thing that has kept me married has been the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Period. Period. Nothing. I can honestly say that. And if Beth was at liberty to tell you some things, which I hope she's not, you wouldn't like them about me. I can't tell you how much I've appreciated the people that have spoken on this Friday night, because they hold up the word so well. I mean, I'm always giving Daryl a hard time because he takes us over so many verses. Yeah. Well, I read a lot tonight too, Daryl. So there you go. And I tell you, these are the words that get, to whom shall we go? Right? This is the word of God. This is the written Christ, the words of eternal life. These are the words that come to us. You know, these men, including the sons of Aaron, were priests. In Exodus, the Bible even talked to the whole congregation saying he was going to make them a kingdom of priests. Do we see that in the New Testament? You bet. You bet. Some say you've made us to be kings and priests to God. It could also be a kingdom of priests to God. And actually, when it says we'll reign with them, well, we're definitely kings and priests to God. All right. But we're definitely priests. And that was God's plan right from the beginning, that we would have this close relationship with him. And whenever you look at Judaism, when they say the Kohen, you know, or Kohen, you know, I don't know how it's pronounced. I'm not a Hebrew guy. I just look up the words and go, okay, I see what it is. That just means priest. All right. And that's the Hebrew word. And it, even now, whenever you talk to a Jewish person, and if they find out that their lineage belongs to the Kohanim, that is something that they are really proud of. They are really proud of the fact that they come from the line of the priesthood. That's us. Korah came from the line of the Kohathites. The others came from Reuben. Well, you know what? They were just like Reuben. Reuben defiled his dad's bed. They also became idolaters, wanting something that was not theirs, coveting something that was not theirs. Even Paul admitted that, right? In the New Testament, that's what he was guilty of. Was he an idolater? Yes. Am I an idolater? Yes. So these are words of warning to us, but also of encouragement of all that we have in Christ. And just, and that's what I want to emphasize tonight, that what don't we have? We have everything. And it's been given to us, and he has brought us near. Can you imagine carrying the candlestick? You know, I've heard it said it was about 75 pounds, you know, but now they added all the other things to it too. So you had the oil and stuff. So it probably was a pretty decent burden by the time, you know, they got all the oil and the stuff that, cause it mentioned that in Numbers chapter 4. But still, you're carrying the light. You're carrying the bread of life. You're carrying the throne of God. It's literally right next to you, beyond a couple coverings. And you know, don't we read in there, do you remember when the ark was brought back from the Philistines? That's one of the stories I used to love as a kid, you know, because when the Philistines got him, you know, and now Dagon fell on his face, you know, and then the next day his hands and his feet and head were cut off, you know, and they, man, we got it. And I really loved it too. The first day they had to pick up their God and put him back on his feet. I just thought, these people are idiots. I mean, I'm sorry. It's laughable. And Isaiah does the same thing, right? He makes that comparison several times on there, you know, piece of wood. Yeah, you worship one, and the other you warm your food with, you know, or keep yourself warm. You know, come on, be rational. But the ark, remember? Then now, when they sent it away, now it was at this guy's house. Well, guess what? He got blessed. He was blessed. And you know very well that when we draw near to the Lord, the blessings overflow. One of the other things I was thinking about within this, because of being near to God, because I'm not just near, he's in me and he's in you. And the Spirit of God, it seems like there's three things that the Spirit of God is compared to. I should say three physical things. Water, oil, and wind, or breath. Those three things. You can't have life without them. You can't. You can't. It's interesting because you see, if you actually talk to a meteorologist, you'll see in Revelation that they're going to stop the winds. And that's one of the reasons why it's not going to rain. You stop the winds, there's no rain. When the Spirit departs from the Christians, when we're taking out of here, so many blessings will stop, because now something that absolutely is necessary for life is gone. It's the Spirit that quickens, right? Isn't that what it says in the King James? It's the Spirit that gives life. And that's something that you and I have. And just to treat that with disdain by sinning deliberately, we're just like him. And I just want to say, like Korah. And he was in this position of privilege, just like we are, just like that. And to me, this story meant a lot to me, because the Lord was chastising me. And we all need pruned. It hurts. We all need to hear some messages repeated, because sometimes we forget, and sometimes we kind of conveniently forget. But I hope this has been a blessing to you, and I want to hear some other comments too, because this is a really solemn, solemn story. But I have seen this play out in my lifetime with people who refuse to turn back and the Lord takes them home. You know what? The writer of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 6, right? He says, I'm convinced of much better things for you. That's what he says to them. That's what the Lord wants for us. That's what he wants so badly for us, so that we don't fall. That's what I have for tonight.
Well, thank you, Tillman. Very searching for all of us, I'm sure. I don't think I've felt how serious some things were until a little more recently. You look at the Old Testament, you see Moses. He smote the rock once. That was good. But what a serious discipline for smoting it a second time. People might ask, why? Yeah, it was a mistake, but why? Why? Because that rock is a picture of Christ. He did not have to suffer twice for our sins. It's a serious thing. It's a solemn thing. Moses didn't understand what he was doing, but he did something wrong. We understand today how serious it was. You think of the different times that the children of Israel went out to battle, and sometimes thousands of them died because they didn't obey. That's something for us as well. Disobedience is a very serious thing. What do we have today that maybe we don't fully understand, but the Lord gives us instructions for? I think of the dear sisters. They're encouraged to have a head covering. And some of the sisters might not understand it completely, but it's a serious thing. It brings dishonor to their head when they pray without a head covering. That's serious, but I don't think some realize how serious it is. There are other serious things too. Taking a name other than the name of Christ, that's a serious thing. It divides God's people into different camps. And it might have been right with Israel, but it's absolutely wrong for the church. A serious thing. Korah wanted something that wasn't his. I don't think I'm mistaking in saying we've all been there. Serious lessons to learn. But look what happened to Korah. And look what happens to the Christian. If we pursue something that God has not given to us, our spiritual life is going to start waning. It's going to start lacking some power. It's going to have an effect. Not natural death, maybe. But it could be a spiritual limitation as to how far we can go. Though these are serious things, many serious things. And it's important for us to, if we don't understand, but we see what the Word of God says, just submit to it, because God's way is perfect. And He'll show us eventually, and He'll make these things real to us. We think of how they took that ark, and as you mentioned, when the Temple of Dagon. But when they brought it back to Israel, what happened? The Israelites disobeyed. and somebody died. Disobedience, adding something to the scriptures that God has not given to us. Now, I would go far enough to say that if he instructs us to do something, he instructs us as to how to do it. So important that we pay attention to details, that we have a fuller understanding of the mind of God on whatever subject it might be. Yes, we might have different thoughts on different subjects, and it's healthy to bring it out and to talk about it and turn it over and compare thought with thought, because down along the road, probably both of us have to adjust a little bit to be more according, functioning more according to the mind of God. Well, Tillman, these are serious things, and I don't think Christians realize how serious some of it is. If they did, we wouldn't be broken up into all these denominations and sects. We would be still one, as God desired us to be one. Now, those are my thoughts here, and I'm sure others might have some thoughts to add as well.
There's not very many of us on tonight to make comments, but I was just thinking of what you were saying about how even as Christians, you know, we're not perfect and we make mistakes. And even though that we think we wouldn't do certain things, like you mentioned, Tillman, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can never say we won't do certain things because we're very capable of doing it. We have the flesh in us, don't we? And we should never say never. And I think the thing that's really missing in a lot of our lives is the consideration of the holiness of God. God is holy. And I think we don't realize how holy he is. And I've been studying recently on the subject of the holiness of God. And, you know, in the Bible, there's about five things that are mentioned, the words that are mentioned three times in a row. And I think at one time we talked about that on Friday night. And holiness is one of them. Holy, holy, holy. Isaiah 6, it speaks of it. And in Revelation 4, holy, holy, holy. That's the only one of the three words that's mentioned twice in the scriptures, both in Isaiah and Revelation. There are other words that are mentioned three times, but they're all in negative terms. I will overturn, I will overturn, I will overturn. Woe, woe, woe. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. There's another one I can't remember right now. They're all negative terms. And you were mentioning about if we're not obeying the word of the Lord, and all these negative three word things are because the children of Israel weren't obeying the word of the Lord. And I was just thinking, but they're not thinking about the holiness of the Lord. And because of that, they're not obeying the word of the Lord. And the Lord has to place these woes on them, or I will overturn, I will overturn, I will overturn. And it's the history of the children of Israel, and it's the history of man, isn't it? In our day and age too, you know, the Lord punishes us. The Lord, we've been reading in the New Testament too about how the Lord puts us through trials because we don't obey the word of the Lord. And we can see here on Korah, you know, he challenged Moses. The Lord put Moses into a certain position, Moses and Aaron. And people get jealous because they don't have the same position. But God put them there and they didn't obey the word of the Lord. You know, people, and you know, you and I can get jealous because some other person has a talent or a gift that God has given them. Well, I want that too, you know. Well, no, the Lord has given me a different gift, and we should be satisfied with the gift the Lord has given us. You know, maybe my gift is a finger, and somebody else has been given something greater, a head or an arm, something bigger. But we should be satisfied with what the Lord gives us and use it for him, because each gift is important as part of the body, isn't it? Instead of saying, I want I want this. I want to be a teacher instead of I want to be an encourager, maybe. And so we need to be satisfied with what the Lord gives us to do instead of wanting something that we shouldn't have. And I think that's kind of the point you have mentioned tonight about Korah. He wanted something that wasn't his. And the Lord took his life from him, caused the earth to open up and swallow him up. And it's a good lesson for us, isn't it?
Yeah. When you mention that, Daryl, I mean, when you say he wants something that's not his, I mean, who's it sound like? It sounds like Lucifer.
Yes.
Right?
He wanted the same thing, didn't he?
Just wanted something that wasn't his, you know. You know, I will raise my throne above the heavens. I will be like the Most High.
That's right.
You're out.
And look what is and, it to be. The lake of fire.
And you know, the other thing I meant to mention was, you know, you always go looking for similarities to put scripture with scripture. And I was thinking about the earth opening its mouth and swallowing. You find that in Revelation 12. You remember? Satan gets booted, right? And then he goes after the woman. The woman is fleeing. I don't think it's by accident. It says in the wilderness, in the desert. It's bringing these two stories together. And now Satan puts water like a flood out of his mouth to overtake her. I mean, which wants to kill him. I mean, he's been a murderer from the beginning. And the Lord helps and causes the earth to open. You see, the Lord in doing this was protecting the people of God. Hmm. It's the same story. These men were doing things evil, just like Satan. And the Lord had to protect them, and he opened the earth and got rid of the evil. So it's just an interesting thing. I actually have that. I looked down at my notes and go, oh, I forgot that. But and also, Daryl, that holiness factor is huge. That was another thing that I had in my notes, you know, because you're to be holy. Even as he is holy, you know, I mean, and whether it's holy, we know, right? Consecrated, you know, set apart, whether you're talking about sanctifying, consecrated, holy, but holiness can mean clean, you know, all these aspects of holiness, you know, separate from sin, you know, that's what God is like. And He gives us the ability to be like that. Anyways, but yeah, thanks, Daryl. Right on the money. And Don. Eldon?
I surely know what the Lord did give me. I always wanted to be able to preach the things that I know. It's like everything seems to want to come from my heart. And oftentimes I can't even handle that. So this week I was thinking what our Father went through to see me saved. I can't understand why he's looking at me with love when he was watching his son being beat. I don't know if they had to hold him down. I'm hoping so. But he didn't just lay there and get nailed. But the Father was looking at that all this time, the insults. Walking down the street with a cross on your back. It's Every time I think of that, my heart comes up. I think that's why I can't preach. I always wanted to. It's like I can grasp the things that I read. It's I don't know if I'm imagining this, but I certainly don't want to give it up. You know what I mean? I can't talk about the things that really I see that happen for me to be saved. For us to be together, to cross. I know the world can pull, take me away. I know I'm disobedient. Nobody has to tell me that. But I'm still here. Love is what keeps me here. That I understand.
Anybody else have a comment?
I was thinking that failure is a serious thing. We see what happens in the failures of those in Israel. It was a serious thing. So there's two things I think the Christian has to keep in mind. Our failure is also a serious thing. But the grace of God that came in to lift us up and to help us to go on is also an important feature of the Christian life. So we should feel it when we fail. We should think, well, if I was in the Old Testament times, what would have my discipline have been? And that should humble us, because it's not our portion today. It shouldn't cause us to think light of failure. It should humble us. But it should cause us also to realize that God, His grace, His sovereign grace, will help us to go on, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth for the mark and the prize of the high calling of God. So just those two different things that are so important. Failure is serious, but we've got something the Old Testament saints didn't have. We've got that grace of God that will help us to go on, even though there's failure. I'm not quite sure I can express it like I would like to. We should feel the failure, but we should rejoice that God wants us to still go on for Him and live a life for His pleasure and glory. And we should learn from our failures and seek the Lord's help that we don't fall into those things again, but to truly be here for the Lord. Now, that's just a little summary of some thoughts that came to mind as we were talking. Tillman, you have something to just wrap this up here for us?
Well, just pray. That Clutch family in Tucson, we just need to keep praying for them. You know, she's not doing very good at all, and she's getting very, very discouraged. Mm-hmm. So, and you know, so she needs a miracle from the Lord to live. So, and the family, And I mean, I don't pretend to understand it because, man, that family needs her. So really need to pray for her. So I, you know, there's, I see five of us on here right now, plus Edna and Kathy and Della. So that's a lot that we pray together for them tonight, especially. So let's just pray. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that, that these words that you penned down through Moses would remind us of everything that Don summed up well and Daryl, on that, it is so serious. And yet the Bible in the New Testament says that there's grace greater than all our sin. And so we appreciate that. And this evening, even as we come together to be encouraged and to learn from your word, we want to pray for this Clutch family, Bob and Beverly and Melissa and Amy. And they've got two boys that, out of the house. And we just, we pray for Beverly that you would heal her. We pray for your will, Father, but we can't think of anything better that would be for them, but you know best. But we just pray for your presence, a special, special presence and comfort for them in these days, and healing, if it's your will, Father. We thank you for Don and Edna and Daniel, who are on every week. Thank you for Dell and Eldon. Thank you for Kathy and Daryl. Thank you for our brother from India, Daniel. And just don't see Joe tonight, but I know he's on here most nights. And we pray for him too, Father, because he's got a lot of health trouble. And so we just pray that you'd uphold Joe. And not just with his cancer, but also with his back and work. Also pray for Sue Watt going to Florida. We just pray for safety for them. We thank you for Jeff and Maria going with her to help, and just pray that you give them an extra blessing for what they're doing for her. Just pray for a great weekend and a great Lord's Day to worship the Lord Jesus. We just pray this in his name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.